Today I'd like for you to follow with me as we go through a passage in Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. Romans 12, verses 1 through 5. Now, just a little bit of background. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and it seems to give us a very clear, systematic, step-by-step explanation of the origin of our sin through Adam and the reason for our salvation through Christ. It tells us that our salvation is a gift, and that this gift has been given through us to us by God's grace to illustrate His mercy for us. Now in chapter 12, Paul begins to explain what our response should be to that gift of God's. Chapter 12, 1 through 5. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Has anyone ever asked you before to offer your body as a living sacrifice? A lady came into my office a couple of weeks ago with a Lhasa Apso dog. Now, for those of you that don't know, these dogs aren't really known for their gentle, docile, submissive behavior. Like us, they tend to have a mind of their own. And while I was looking at this dog's chart, up in the left-hand corner it said WB plus 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 plus. Okay, now we don't like to get bit. So if that ever happens, we write up there WB, which means will bite. If it happens, once you put a plus. And as it happens, you just keep putting more pluses. And four is the tops, okay? If it's a WB plus, 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 that's bad news. Well, while I was reading this, this lady began to explain to me that her new theory, that her dog only bit because we treated it as though it was going to bite. And this was her new theory, and she asked me to sacrifice myself to test out her new theory. So every part of me said, this is dumb. But I went ahead and I trusted her, and I started to examine the dog without a muzzle or without any type of special restraint. And, you know, the dog really loved it, and he just really took a chomp into my fingers. And scab just fell off a couple of weeks. And I foolishly sacrificed myself to this lady's theory. We must be cautious to avoid making foolish sacrifices. In this verse, Paul requests that in view of God's willingness to extend His grace to us by offering His Son as a way of salvation, we in turn need to offer our body as a living sacrifice. Now, what is actually meant by a sacrifice? Why would he even bring it up? Now, you have to remember that the people of the time were very used to and accustomed to making sacrifices in an attempt to find forgiveness for their sins. It was required by Jewish law. Leviticus 17:11 tells us that for any atonement to be made, blood must be shed. Paul restates this in Hebrews 9:22, that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed by blood, for without it there is no forgiveness. Thus, a sacrifice could bring forgiveness, but it couldn't change the heart because it was dead. A sacrifice had to lose its life by spilling its blood in order to be an adequate sacrifice. Yet through its death, the sacrifice lost its ability to change us. But Paul tells us the good news of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the one that lost his life by spilling his blood and saw death but conquered it, and thus lives and is able to transform us into living a life approved by God as opposed to a life in disobedience to God. Then, if no more atoning sacrifice is needed because of God's gift of the perfect sacrifice, how are we supposed to respond? What are we supposed to do? Well, Paul urges us to show evidence of Christ living in us by sacrificing our selfish desires and living in obedience to God. This is our act of worship. It's the greatest act of worship, to exalt God's will over our own desires. And this is the way it was always intended. God says in Hosea 6:6 that he desires our loyalty, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God, not burnt offering. How can we fulfill this request? It's a big request. How can we acknowledge God and be loyal to him and be that living sacrifice that Paul urges us to be? Well, Paul goes on to speak to this in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I try so hard at part one, not conforming, that I totally forget about part two, renewing my mind. Historically, when I confront a problem, I reach down, grab a hold of the bootstrap theory that says if I can try hard enough, I can overcome this problem. Well, that did not work to save my soul, and it does not work to rid my life of a sin. When I was a junior in high school, I was a believer. Yet, in spite of that, I began to drink quite a bit. I enjoyed going out with my friends, and that's what we did. We drank. And from a outward appearance, I was simply conforming to the ways of the world. But in reality, I was failing to renew my mind, and it showed. And into my senior year, I began to drink more and more until eventually my parents found out about it. And I promised them that it would stop. And I really believed it would stop, and I tried hard for it to stop. Nothing changed because I failed to renew my mind. But thankfully, God sent someone by the name of Kurt Undrich to come along and begin to lead me through that renewal process. The second part of verse 2 tells us the outcome of renewing our mind. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, if you choose to be a doctor, you don't begin by treating diseases. First, you learn about anatomy, and you learn about biology, and you learn about physiology, and you transform your mind until you begin to think about it like a doctor. You learn about the healthy body, and you begin to think like a doctor. Then, someone informs you about diseases and how they affect the healthy body, and finally, you're ready to learn about treatment. But at this point, you realize you don't have to learn very much about treatment. Your thought process has been transformed. You're able to locate and identify diseases, and common sense tells you what is needed for treatment. Likewise, we as Christians need to transform our minds to think like a child of God. Or as Ephesians 4:23 states, we need to be made new in the attitudes of our mind. How do we do that? Well, like med students, we as Christians want a shortcut. And I don't think there is one. We have to read and study our textbook. We have to engage in peer review with fellow believers by studying, fellowshipping, and worshiping together. Now, we also have a very rare privilege. Med students can't talk to Hippocrates. But we get to speak to the author of the text, the father of the discipline, God Himself, through prayer. Study the textbook, engage in peer review with each other, and speak to the author of the text. It just sounds so simple, but it's worked for decades for doctors, and it's worked for centuries for Christians. If God laid out every detail of His will before you, you would stand there as dumbfounded as a freshman med student watching his first open heart surgery. First, we have to learn the discipline, renew our minds, so that we can test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3 goes on to say, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Have you ever been caught thinking of yourself a little bit too highly? Maybe identifying yourself as the sole reason for your recent accomplishment. And maybe you did really well on a test, and the reason is there are only 3 questions, and those are 3 you studied. The first year that I was out of vet school, I went up to Delavan, Wisconsin, and I began to work in a mixed animal practice up there. And one day I was called out to this farm to castrate this calf. No problem, I'd done that before. But when I got out there, this cowgirl type came up, and I said, "Well, where's the calf?" She said, "It's out there." And she pointed out this little black Angus calf standing out in the middle of this 40-acre field. And I looked back at her and I said, well, that's fine. How are you going to catch it? And she looked at me and I said, well, I figured you could rope it. Now, there's a big myth out there that veterinarians are cowboys and that they went to cowboy school and they're all a graduate of that. Well, I knew there was no way I could rope this calf. The truth was I had never roped a calf before in my life. But I didn't want to destroy the myth or anything. So I went back to the truck and I got out my rope and I thought, well, you know, maybe I could just throw it a few times, scare the calf away, and then I could come back later and get the job done. So I got out my rope and I made out the big loop and everything because I'd seen guys do that. I knew at least that much. And I leaned back and I threw it with everything I could because the calf was, I don't know how far away it was, it was further than I could throw. I knew that. And I threw it. And as soon as I let go of it, I realized that I wasn't even going to hit the calf. Now, it's forgivable to miss the head, but if you don't even hit the calf, that's like really bad. So I threw it, and I was going to be probably 8 to 10 feet over to its left. But when I threw it, the calf saw this rope flying through the air, and it just terrified me. And he took off running, and he ran right into the loop. I admit. And as the rope tightened up, it tightened up around his neck, and he just flipped up in the air and fell down on his back. And the lady goes, "Gosh, you're good!" And I went running up, and I jumped down on the calf, and I started thinking, "Wow, you know, maybe I'm a natural or something. Maybe I know how to do this." And I started making loops and wrapping up all his feet. And then I realized, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I just kept making these loops, and the calf got out, and I pulled him down again, and I'm just tying knots and making loops all over the place. And I used like the whole 30 feet of rope trying to tie up this calf. And by the time I was done, I handed the lady just the short end of this rope, and I got up really embarrassed, because I mean, she knew. I had no idea what I was doing. I had forgot that it wasn't me, it was the calf that did the work. I had been caught thinking too highly of myself, and I had taken credit for an accomplishment that didn't belong to me. I find myself doing the same thing in my spiritual life. I claim God's gifts of grace as a personal accomplishment. We are warned against this in 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. Ask yourself, is it the Lord who is commending what you do? If it is, you have nothing to boast about except the Lord. If it's not, you have nothing to boast about at all. Let's read on to verse 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The body is a fascinating creation, composed of literally billions of different parts, and each part is dependent upon the other to function. That's the fascination of the whole thing, is that it works together. Now, a couple of months ago, Dave Johnson explained to you rather crudely what ruminating is. I don't know if any of you remember. But ruminating is just an excellent example of how a body can work together. If you picture that cow standing out on the hillside eating forage that's totally useless for anything else. And it chews it up and down into the rumen it goes. And once it's down inside there, these zillions of bacteria and protozoa just start chomping away at it, just eating it up, not knowing that someday they'll be eaten too, but they're just munching away at this stuff. And as that happens, down goes the pH inside the rumen. You better do something or you're going to get an ulcer. So the brain says, tell you what, we're going to send some of that stuff back upstairs to chew a little more, mix it with some saliva, and we'll raise the pH. So up comes the bolus of food. Cow starts chewing it again, mix it with a bunch of saliva, raising the pH, sends it back down, buffering the stomach. Okay? Eventually, all that mess gets out of there. Once it's small enough, goes out to the body, makes food. You're turning totally inedible forage into meat. That is fascinating. But you can go down to Jewel and see that same cow spread out on the meat counter. Where's the fascination? All the individual parts are boring, somewhat disgusting. There is no fascination left in the individual parts. The fascination is what was accomplished when those parts worked together as a body. As part of a Christian body, Paul says that I belong to you. You belong to me. I depend upon you. And you depend upon me. If Brad Stringer's personal time with the Lord begins to waver, and he repeatedly comes to the Lord's safe table unprepared, you and I will suffer. If I cling to sinful desires and the renewing of my mind ceases, you will suffer. We are designed to function corporately as a unit, each to use his or her own gift for the benefit of the whole body. Each to surrender his or her own will to the will of the head of that body, Jesus Christ. Thus, would it not be fair to assume that God desires not only our individual bodies as a living sacrifice, but our corporate body as well? And would it not also be fair to assume that as a church, we are called to be continually transformed by the renewing of our corporate mind? To simply not conform to the pattern of the world makes us isolationists. Yet to corporately renew our mind makes us a body of believers. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Turn your head and look at the person beside you. They are God's workmanship. They are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and these works have already been prepared for them to do by God. Thus, your job in the body is to work together with them and they with you to see that you both identify and accomplish those good works. It is fascinating to us and pleasing to God to see the parts of the body cease being parts and join together as one to renew our minds and embrace the will of the one who showed us mercy. Now maybe you are realizing that you're not part of the body of Christ. Well, I've got really good news. The master physician is quite a doctor, because he has mastered the art of grafting. There's not one person in this room that was born naturally of the body of Christ. Each one of us has been grafted in. And you can be grafted in too. You can be grafted in by denying your own will and accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father God, you have made the sacrifice by sending your Son, the sacrifice which saves our souls. And here you ask us to be living sacrifices, to deny our will, and to grab a hold of the will of the head of the church body that you've created, Jesus Christ. Father, renew our minds. Help us to dwell on those things of you. Speak to us through the textbook, the Bible. Transform our lives to be servants for you. And help us to work together as individual units that function corporately for you. And Father, we ask that if there are those out there who want to be a part of that body, the Spirit may speak to them now, that their hearts may be opened, and that you may enter in. Father, be their Lord and their Savior, as you are ours. Thank you, Father, that you showed us mercy and you gave us your Son, not only to be a sacrifice, but to live on within us and guide us and renew us so that we might know your will. It is in his name we pray. Amen.